As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting in the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.'" And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. The word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that we can gather with you and celebrate each other and your love for us. We can look around the room and say to one another, you are loved by God. This is astounding good news. We again celebrate Easter on this fifth Sunday of Easter, 35 days in. We are still giving thanks and are out of words for what it would mean to appropriately give you thanks for all you have done for us. As we open up your word again, it's been handed to us for centuries. People around the world have already looked at your word today. We thank you that we can do that with other saints, and we pray that you would speak to us. You alone know what the men and women here need. Would you use me in some small way to reach them for you? In your name, amen. Amen. Well, again, good morning. My name, as I said, is Dean Miller, and this is a great day. It is the fifth Sunday of Easter, but it's also May 18th, and that means that it's my dad's birthday. My dad would have been 90 today. He passed away in 2017, and many of you have heard me tell anecdotes of my dad. Some of you actually met my dad or knew my dad. Where's Karen? Karen Sturgill told me, had her mom here come up for communion, and her mom whispered to me, "I went to Wheaton with your mom and dad," which was crazy. But as I looked at the date for preaching, I couldn't not think of my dad as I was getting ready for this sermon. And my dad loved Jesus, and he would have loved you. If my dad was here, he would have thought nothing better than to sit with each of you and get to know you more. Loved being with people, and he loved to do wild things for God. My dad had this history of trusting God and sort of branching out, doing crazy things, because God had done something for him that was crazy, and he wanted to share that craziness with other people. One of the things, lots of things are still going on, but one of them is this center. My dad loved young people, particularly after college, and he and my mom lived in Illinois. And my dad thought it would be great to have a youth center in Joliet, Illinois, for youth to come during the week to play pool or cards or hang out and board games and experience the love of Jesus. And so my dad at 23, 24, went to business people in town, raised money, they bought property, renovated this space. And if you go and search on Google, the center, Joliet, Illinois, it's still going on now. It's still there almost 70 years later. That kind of experience, like God does crazy things in his love, and so you think, I might do a crazy thing with God's love. I love that about my dad, and I love that about the passage we're about to look at this morning. This is our second week in Acts 13, and our fifth week looking at Acts during the season of Easter. We, again, are using the lectionary, the prescribed readings for Sundays. You've heard these four passages read. We're doing that during Easter season. And we are stepping into this passage. This is sort of 2.0 of Acts 13 in this really lovely passage of Paul and Barnabas in this small town in what is now central Turkey. Last week, Johnny unpacked really well the sermon that they preach. They come to this town. These are men, Paul and Barnabas, who have seen God do wild things. And so they're doing a wild thing. They're traveling around ancient Rome to tell people about Jesus. As we looked at last week, the sermon focuses on two major themes. First, Jesus is the fulfillment. His life, death, and resurrection is the fulfillment of what has been promised to the Jews for the world for centuries. And that in giving your life to Jesus, you can know and experience freedom and eternal life. So fulfillment and freedom. If you compared this sermon to Peter's sermon earlier in Acts in the temple, they're very similar themes. Here's what was promised to the Jews. Here's who Jesus is. Here's what that means for you. Martin Luther says this sermon, Luke's encapsulation of the sermon, is in fact an encapsulation of the entire whole of Christendom. That we must be justified alone by faith in Jesus Christ. So if you want to look at what's it mean, this would be a lovely sermon to understand and study. Again, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We trust Jesus and know freedom and new life. Now, this sermon is preached by Paul on what we would call the first of his three major missionary journeys. And I think it's worth noting sort of the geography of that journey. So let's pretend some of us grew up looking, carrying in hard copy Bibles that had maps in the back. Raise your hand if you had a map and you'd look at it and they would be Paul's journeys, right? So we'll pretend I'm in Israel. Okay, and we're going to use you a little bit. So Rod, raise your hand. Rod Nunez. Rod Nunez is in Syrian Antioch with Sarah, telling people about Jesus, as Rod would. And Rod sends Paul and Barnabas, and they sail from that coast of Syria over to Cyprus. And if the counts, Dave, can you wave? Just stick. So the counts are sort of in Cyprus. They sail and arrive, and Paul and Barnabas preach across the island of Cyprus, which is Barnabas's home. He's from Cyprus. At some point, they reach the western tip of Cyprus, and they sail north. Let's see, the Carnes family, can y'all wave at us a little bit? Okay, the Carnes family are southern Turkey. Okay, and we'll say that, Simone, you are Perga, Turkey, and the ship's going to land there with Paul and Barnabas. It's very exciting. Simone would have been super excited. Okay, and they're landing at Perga, and then they're going to hike up and over a mountain range until they're at 3,600 feet high. Okay, if you've ever driven across the northern tip of Maryland, from, say, Hagerstown to West Virginia, the highest point there is 2,700 feet. So they're going to hike over 3,600 feet to get all the way to Pisidian Antioch, which if we could get, let's see, Marcus, can you raise your hand? Marcus and Thomas are Pisidian Antioch. So Paul and Barnabas are going all the way across. It's hard work to get there. They're doing wild, crazy stuff for Jesus all along the way, until we get to our passage in central Turkey. And they arrive in this town that was made a Roman colony by Augustus in 25 BC. It has a minority but still large population of Jews. They go to the synagogue first, and they begin to preach this sermon that we looked at last week. This is one of three major types of sermons that Paul preached over and over, and Luke records each of those types. This is how Paul would preach to Jews when he goes into a synagogue. If you go to Acts 16, Luke records how he would preach to pagans in Athens. And then in Acts 20, we see how he would preach when Christians needed to hear good news in a different way. Three different types, three different templates. This is the one Paul would preach to Jews. Now imagine you're Paul and Barnabas, and you've gone all the way from Rod to Marcus. You've done all this work. You've preached this great sermon. You've hiked over 100 miles, over 3,600 square feet, and you've had this sermon, and you're like, whew, how would you feel? Because they liked it so much, what did they do? They said, come back next week. Imagine if we had a guest preacher, and we enjoyed him so much that Johnny came up to him during the sermon and said, hey, would you come back and do that again next week? And then as we're leaving, imagine if some of you went up to him and said, hey, where are you staying? Can we go with you? And you asked him more questions about this sermon. And then you all visited with him all week long, and then they came back the following Sabbath. That's what's happening. People follow them home. People ask questions either, we assume, probably that day, and then during the week, people are giving their life to this new faith, Jesus, these Jesus followers these guys are speaking of. We're so excited. People who are Jewish and Gentiles, This is a very exciting week. If I was Paul and Barnabas, I'd be feeling like, this is awesome. We did all this work. We trusted God all these ways. Look at these great things. Because the point, of course, isn't just the sermon, it's the response to the sermon. Having preached a few sermons, it's really great when you have a response. That's that encouraging. You don't always have that. Sometimes you don't preach the way you hoped. Not that I need to tell you that. You could tell me that. But when you see God do stuff, it's super encouraging. And so I want to focus just on the response. What do we learn from this response? We get about 10 verses that show us the response to this much longer sermon. Four things that we can take away. First, we see again that God is at work when you and I don't know it, see it, feel it, or even believe it. And he is always pushing into new areas. God was tilling soil before Paul and Barnabas ever got there. I touched on this a few weeks ago when we looked at Acts 9, and under this theme, again, of be encouraged, God is at work when you and I can't even see it or understand it. In this town, people are eager to hear Paul's news. If you read Acts, you see this is not always the case. People are not always delighted to have him in town. We think that because of where this town was, this is probably people who had not heard as much about this prophet Jesus who was killed in Jerusalem. This is, wait, I've heard my whole life a Messiah is coming. You're telling and telling me he actually just was alive in Jerusalem and he died and rose again. And I can know a new life because the Messiah has come. This is such great news for these people. They have, again, literally waited their whole lives to hear this. They're, again, so excited. They follow him home and invite him back and spend time with him that week. This diverse, curious, multi-ethnic community feels a need for a Messiah, and people, Jews and God-fearing Gentiles, give their life to Jesus. And they respond with eagerness and curiosity and joy. Again, what must that week between Sabbaths been like for Paul and Barnabas? I don't know if they'd ever had a week like that up to that point. God is at work when you and I don't know or see or feel it. I heard this great story this week about an 8-year-old girl praying with her mom before she went to bed. And she was praying for her friend, let's call her friend Sally. And she said to her mom, "Mom, I feel like I need to tell Sally about Jesus tomorrow. But I'm nervous. I'm nervous. It feels a little too wild, a little too crazy, a little too preaching my way across Cyprus, Mom. I need God's help." So they prayed, and then the little girl went the next day and began to tell her friend Sally about Jesus. And Sally is their 80-year-old neighbor who had been really sweet to this little girl her whole life. But the little girl had picked up that Sally maybe didn't know Jesus. And so the mom is there with this little girl, and she, of course, is feeling sort of adult trepidation and anxiety. How's this going to go? Is Sally going to be angry? And Sally bursts into tears. And she says, "You know, you don't know, but last night I was laying in bed and realizing I'm 80 and I feel my body wearing away and I'm gonna meet God and I'm not ready. And I said, could someone come and tell me what I need to do to meet God?" And this 8-year-old missionary that God prepared, because God's at work even when you and I can't see it or even believe it sometimes. Same thing happening in this part of Acts. Second, what can we learn from the response? When God's news is preached, people accept Jesus. When God's news is preached, people accept Jesus. Again, it's clear from the text that some of the people who followed Paul and Barnabas gave their life to Jesus that afternoon, probably. Some gave during the week. There definitely are people coming to Jesus through that week in this place far away from felt normal to Paul and Barnabas. As God's people take risks, God does some wild things. How many of you, just raise your hand, would say you're here this morning because at some point in your life, someone preached Jesus, either in word or deed, to you in a wild way? Somebody took a risk to invite you to something, share something with you. This energy is happening. People are accepting Jesus in this town to the point that we think several thousand people gathered the following Sabbath, which is not what they expected in the synagogue. They had to take this thing outside into a big courtyard, maybe this big courtyard dedicated to Augustus, for Paul and Barnabas to talk more about Jesus. People are accepting Jesus, and again, these God-fearing Gentiles are accepting Jesus. Remember, Jews and Gentiles aren't even supposed to be friends. You're not supposed to associate with a Gentile if you're Jewish. They're invited to the synagogue because they're showing a curiosity about Israel, the Messiah, what might happen if they give their lives to this Yahweh. They're previously eager and presently thunderstruck. You're extending the invitation to me. That's why they're responding to Paul and Barnabas. I can know new life. I can lay my burdens down. I can be free. This is the first example of Paul and Barnabas turning specifically to Gentiles. It's not that that Gentiles hadn't been coming to Jesus earlier in Acts. Of course, they had, especially Cornelius and Peter in Acts 10, which we've looked at over the years. And it's not that the Jews don't matter. Paul and Barnabas are going to continue to give direct attention to the Jewish community as they go to other towns. You can read five verses ahead and see that still happening as they travel to Iconium. The Jews are the people through whom the covenant is extended. They deserve, some scholars would say, they deserve to hear it still first. But when that doesn't work, they're turning and preaching to Gentiles. Some people have used this as a way to say, to be anti-Semitic, to say, oh, here, God's turning his back on the Gentiles, which again, on the Jews, which if you read through is not what's happening at all. What is happening is God's bigger plan, all the way from Abraham, Jew and Gentile, for the world. His big strategy is suddenly being implemented. Because way back in Acts 9, what did Paul say? What did Jesus say to Paul? You're going to be my missionary to the Gentiles. Here's the big turn. Paul's had years to get ready. And so now he's beginning to witness more particularly to Gentiles. He's enacting God's strategy. But when God's good news is preached, people accept Jesus. This happens again and again and again. Jew and Gentile. This broad covenant of God, Jesus dying for the world, is extending into the world. About 6 weeks ago, I got a sweet set of texts from a good friend of ours I'd been praying for who was doing some training of pastors in a part of the world where the pastors had traveled from a place you're not supposed to follow Jesus. These folks had left, had a chance to leave their home country, travel to a neutral country, and receive pastoral training for the first time. These are people who had never been in a room where they could publicly raise their hands to Jesus, like many of us did in our worship this morning. These are people who had marriages ordained by the state, and so these friends of ours performed all these Christian marriages there to reconsecrate the marriages to Jesus. And my friend said as he watched, he just wept. Because over and over again, he would hear these stories of people who had heard some glimmer, knew about Jesus in some way, and then Jesus would show up. So many of them had had visions of Jesus showing up in their room to talk, and then they would give their life to Jesus and then begin to feel a call to pastoring without any training in a country that was hostile to Jesus, and here they are taking this on, and they probably had one time in their entire life to leave the country and be with other Christians and get some sort of training in how to pastor. Because when God's good news is preached, people accept Jesus. Even lots of people accept Jesus. Third, turns out also that when God's good news is preached, often people resist God's good news, and even lots of people. This passage is like Jesus' parable of the soils in real time. You see people responding with joy. You see people responding with resistance. You see the good news of Jesus getting choked out in just a week, just a few days. It's a warning. If you are hearing and experiencing Jesus inviting you to give your life to him, and you feel that energy and that curiosity in your heart, turn toward him. Come talk to someone in this room. Talk to Johnny or I or Corky or Alistair or almost anybody else sitting here. Because that energy can, in fact, get blocked and choked out. It can be quenched, which is a terrible, terrible thing to happen. It's clear that for some Jews, they begin to see what's happening and they get jealous because they've lived in this community and they've invited these Greek curious people into their community, these Roman curious people, to learn about the Messiah. But now these two new guys are in town, and there's all this excitement and joy, and thousands of people are gathering in the courtyard, and holy smoke, that never happened for us, and it feels like a threat. God's good news, when he does what he wants in his own way, even whether we see it or believe it, sometimes feels like a threat. If you're holding fast to your way and not to God's good news. And there's real implications for the Jews here if this suddenly gets out of hand. The Jews are surely concerned to preserve the social, the political, the financial, even the spiritual little set of regulations and privileges they've been given. Julius Caesar, decades before, had extended to the Jews a certain set of privileges. If this Jesus thing goes wrong, you could lose those privileges. There really would be fallout. There really would be financial implications, probably. Jesus is going to bring a wholesale change and a wholesale switch of allegiance. So giving your life to Jesus here is, in fact, a really big deal. So people resist. That's happened through the centuries. There's always a cost to following Jesus. It'll see how you see your life and your friendships, yes, your finances, how you see others, and how you see your eternity and what you suddenly begin to value. Dozens of us in this room would tell you it's worth the cost, but there is a cost, and there are people who resist, as we see in this text. Fourth and last, then, what else can we learn about the response to the sermon? When there's resistance and outright hostility and even persecution because God is still at work, you and I should play the long game, like Paul and Barnabas, and be faithful and rejoice. Paul and Barnabas are playing the long game. It says, the last few verses you may have caught when Marian read it, Paul and Barnabas are full of joy in the Holy Spirit as they leave Pisidian Antioch. I probably would have felt a bit like a failure. We don't know how long they're there, probably several weeks, not just the week that we have here. Let's say 3 weeks. I probably would have felt like, shoot, I was only there 3 weeks. How are these people going to stay faithful? I didn't get to teach enough. I didn't get to train enough. We didn't get to talk enough. What about this really angry person? What about this person who might lose their job? And on and on and on. In my finite way, this would have seemed like a time to lament and be cranky and frustrated. But Paul and Barnabas are full of joy and in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they believed God was still at work, and because they knew they planted good soil, and they believed in God's soil, seeds in that soil would continue to grow and spread. And we know that it did. That church grew. You know how we know? Because you and I have an epistle from Paul to the Galatians. And that letter is written to this area of Turkey, of central Turkey. How many of us have ever asked God to produce fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. You've done that because of this community growing and being faithful and exploding with new converts and Paul needing to write you a letter. Now, he wrote us a letter because we didn't get it all right. You can read the letter of Galatians this afternoon and be like, ooh, they still had some gaps. They sure did. But they're growing, and God is patient, and God's fruit continues to expand. When you and I are faithful, and when you and I do wild things, we get the letter to Galatians, or we get this youth center still in Joliet, Illinois. So I'd encourage you to just imagine your week for a minute. Think through your calendar the next, say, 7 days. And as you do, think again about this journey of Paul's through the seats, all the way back to Marcus and Thomas. The work, the hiking, to do a wild thing for Jesus. Somebody did that for us. Somebody did that for you and me at some point in time. Can we make ourselves available to God this week together for maybe a little crazy, wild thing? Maybe you move across the hallway, across the aisle here to somebody lonely or sad or hurting at work or in your family this week in a way that you might not have. Maybe you have the courage to share what gives you joy, why you follow Jesus if you get a chance, or ask God to give you a chance. Maybe you invite somebody to some of the things going on. If you're a man here, you can invite men to the men's breakfast on Wednesday morning at 6:30 at the Moose Lodge. There are small groups if you're a high schooler or middle schooler that meet. There are Tuesday night, if you're a Spanish speaker, you can invite folks to the Spanish ministry, or you can just invite somebody to get coffee if you feel they need it. People who do wild things see God do wild things. Paul and Barnabas could have stayed in Syrian Antioch with Rod. Rod's cool. Rod's fun. But they didn't. They had a concern for Marcus. So they did all that wild work. Let's pray. Dear God, again, thank you for Paul and Barnabas' courage, and for Luke, who faithfully learned and unpacked this story for us so we'd have a record of it. Thank you that they weren't content to stay in Syrian Antioch, one of the 16 cities with the name Antioch in the Roman world, but had a heart to go to other places, and you used him in this, what it felt like to me, like an outpost way up in the mountains. Thank you for your passion for the entire world, Jew and Gentile. Thank you for your call to us to have a heart for that sort of love for the entire world. Thank you for people who've done wild things for us. We ask you, Lord, we offer ourselves. Would you give us ears to hear you this week if we have an opportunity like this? Some way where these men and women and I go this week to bring your good news. They can do things I could never do this week. They could reach people I could never reach this week. We know that you're at work, and we pray and offer ourselves to be a part of that work. In your holy name, amen.